We conclude our series this morning. We've been studying about our attitude toward the Word of God. And I invite you to keep your Bibles out this morning and follow along as we talk about this attitude. Hey, and I was thinking about this while Mike was up here with his thoughts before the Lord's Supper. And Mike is one of the best speakers and Bible class teachers in the Lord's kingdom. That's my opinion anyway. But I got so much more out of it by following along in the Bible. And as he was talking, rereading over and over again the things that he was addressing. And I know you will also get more out of the lesson this morning if you too will be following along and studying as we go. Committing things to memory. Maybe praying about things you need to pray about as we go through the lesson. So I invite you to have your Bibles open and be studying together. We began talking about the attitude of Israel. And I've been thinking about this throughout this series. That this was a group of people after coming back from Babylonian captivity. And they were so concerned about the Word of God and doing what it said that they stood up for 3 hours one day just to hear it read and then kept standing another 3 hours to hear it explained. And these things had happened throughout that month several times. And I think about our attitude toward the Word of God. Sometimes I think our attitude is lax, and I say that not necessarily of this congregation, but just of Christians in general. I think it's lax that we are satisfied to listen to preachers and Bible class teachers teach all day long. They don't open a Bible. We don't open a Bible. Sometimes I think we're lax. I've been thinking about throughout the day, this morning especially as I was preparing for the lesson and getting ready, I was thinking about Jerry Flatt's presentation from when he went to Mexico and the concern of those people to hear the Word of God. You know, he got to the place where he was going. The people had taken off work for the day and they met him. They were ready for a lesson that they would travel far distances and people would be gathered around in some of the worst conditions that there are, and there would be people just desiring more than anything in all the world to hear the Word of God. And I wonder why. Why have we become so lax, it seems, just in a few years, that we are so used to and accustomed and take for advantage the Word of God, brethren, we need. We need to go back to how it used to be in some cases. We've been talking about the Word of God is Scripture. It's God's communication with us. We have been talking about that the Word of God has the power to save us, that it gives us everything that we need. Every decision, every question, everything that must be addressed in life, the answer is in the Word of God. The direction is in the Word of God. The key to making the right decision is within the Word of God. We've been talking about our attitude to believe it, and because we believe it, we obey it. We'll talk about that more today. And we've been talking about that we love the Word of God, and the word love there is commitment, that we have a commitment to do what is right in respect to the Word of God, no matter the cost, no matter the personal cost. And so today we talk about that we obey the Word of God at any cost. And if you would turn with me over to James chapter 1, I know that you know these scriptures. I could not pull up a scripture that you don't already know. So if you'll turn your Bible there with me today, and let's study, let's remind ourselves. As Peter, as he wrote the epistles there in the Bible, he said, I want to bring these things to your remembrance, and I want to bring them to your remembrance this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How were we brought forth? Brought out of the world, brought out of sin. It's by the word. By the word of truth. Remember that the word of God does not return to him void. God sent it from his throne into the world, and it brings us forth according to his will. Go with me down to verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. So it's up to you and I to receive this word, to have the right attitude about it, to bring it into our hearts. And not just one time, but all the time, and learning and studying and increasing in our knowledge, as we talked about last time, whereby God empowers us through His Word to live as He desires. It's like a newborn babe, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, longing for the pure milk of the Word, so that we may grow in respect to salvation. And what does a baby do when the baby cannot have this milk? The baby cries and cries and cries and cries until it gets it. Unless it does not get it, then it stops crying and starves to death. And so we must have this longing for the Word of God, that we must have it. Verse 22. So now James says, prove yourselves. And he's really going to be talking about this for the rest of the epistle. We don't have time to go through all of it. We'll go through some of it. He says to prove yourselves that you're doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says, most people are going to go the easy way, the broad way that leads to destruction. Most people are just going to be hearers, not doers. Most people are going to delude themselves, and James says, make sure you're not one of those people. Make sure that you are a hearer and that you're a doer, and prove yourselves, test yourselves, Paul says to the Corinthians. So prove yourselves. In verses 23 and 24, he gives us an illustration of a person who goes to a mirror and looks into the mirror and sees what kind of person he is, and he turns from the mirror and he just forgets exactly what he saw. He would be going and looking at the mirror and say, well, you know, my hair's all messed up. Well, I don't have that problem to worry about. But you go and you look and my hair's all messed up, and you don't fix your hair, you turn away, and you forget that your hair's messed up. I mean, that is a very short-sighted person. It's just like that. If we go to the Word of God and we listen to all this that is being said to us to God, and then we put the Bible down, we forget everything. And we don't change. We don't make application. We're just as short-sighted as that person. Look at verse 25. But one who looks intently, the New American Standard says, intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. So we have to look intently, we have to scrutinize, we have to search the Scriptures daily like the Bereans. We have to look at it with laser vision. Look at it intently and abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Now notice, he says, look intently, just not sorting, not glossing over, not just scanning, looking intently, learning, memorizing, applying, and becoming just not a so-so wishy-washy doer, but an effectual doer. You see, a wishy-washy doer is like one of those that Jesus talks about that's a lukewarm Christian. That's not one looking intently into the Word of God, looking intently and scrutinizing and changing and improving to be an effectual doer. This one will be blessed. Now, look at verses 26 and 27. And Mike Matthews, this is probably going to go down in history with me. I'll probably never forget this. He termed this the acid test. And I think this is the first acid test that James is giving here. He's going to give some others after this. Now remember, verse 22, prove yourselves. Now verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So that's the big test. James says it's the most unruly member that we have. That is the big test right there. And then he says, now verse 27, I think James knows what he's talking about with human behavior and with being a Christian. Verse 26 is the hardest, and I think verse 27 is the second hardest. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the Word. It's hard to go out and to see what other people need and to do that, because it takes away from our time and our money, our finances, our energy. It takes away from what we want to do for others. The beginning of verse 27. And to stay unstained from the world. You've been purified. You're a Christian. Now stay away from the world. Don't be entertaining those things. Stay far away from all that. Don't stain your garments again with sin. Three things he talks about there. Our attitude is to obey God at any cost. Our attitude then is to intently look in the Word of God and be an effectual doer. That's our attitude. Well, to do that, James talks about another attitude, and that's in chapter 2. That is to have an obedient faith, a working faith. Look with me, chapter 2 and verse 14. He begins with a rhetorical question. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? So immediately we see, you can have faith and you can be lost. There is a faith that you can have and be lost. And again, think back to Matthew chapter 7. Most people in the world are going to have this kind of faith, that they're going to be lost. Now, he gives an illustration there, verses 15 and 16. If you see a Christian who's in need, needs food or clothing, and you ignore it, or you just say, hey, go warn, be peace, and all this stuff like this, enjoy life and do nothing about it, well, you see that you've not proved yourself. Chapter 1, verse 22. Go down with me to verse 17. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, you remember the old story about Martin Luther, who wanted to take this book out of the Bible because it contradicted his doctrine. Saved by grace alone, faith only. And so we must have works, James says, that our faith is perfected by our works. Now let me rephrase that. That if our faith is an obedient faith, then it is a perfect faith. But if it is a disobedient faith, then it's imperfect. That may be in more modern terminology. So we must have these works associated with it. In other words, we must have an obedient faith. Verse 26 of chapter 2, verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It is a dead faith. And a dead faith results in a dead soul. Just as life is in the blood, physically, our spiritual life depends upon a faith that is alive. So now go with me down to verse 18. Just believing in God is useless. Just believing, having this mental thing going on, without the obedience associated with it, it's useless. And we go to verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, you do not have true faith, the faith whereby we are saved, unless it can be seen. How is it seen? It's seen by what you do. When I went to college, I was a music major. And I walked in my freshman year thinking I was a big shot and I was going to tell everybody about it. Well, I soon got knocked off my high horse. And they told me, we don't want to hear about how good you are. We want to see it. Very much the same thing. You can say all day long and tell people about all the faith that you got, and that means nothing. What matters is what you do. Let's go on a little further, verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Okay, so you believe in God, big deal, so do the demons. Verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So faith without works is useless. Verse 19. Faith only. Just believing is a doctrine of demons. Doctrine of demons. And those people who say today, all you have to do is believe, they are preaching a doctrine of demons. All those people who say, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, pray a prayer of faith, receiving Him into your heart, that doctrine began in the first century. It was propagated by the Gnostics, and it is a doctrine of demons, as Paul would refer to. Chapter 2, verse 26, faith without works is dead. It is a dead faith. Well, look at verse 21 now. There's two examples of doing exactly what James is talking about. The first one is Abraham, and the second one is Rahab. Verse 21, follow along with me. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? All right, well, that's a taboo subject in the denominational world today, because they say you are not justified by works, but the Bible says that you are. How so? Again, let me rephrase it into modern terminology. Your faith must be an obedient faith. If you have an obedient faith, you are justified by that faith. But if you don't have an obedient faith, you are condemned. So the example of Abraham. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So here is the example of Abraham. He was called out by God to offer up his son. The next morning he took out on this journey to do it. So I want us to notice here with this, as we talked about, I think, last time, that the scripture was fulfilled, that his faith was reckoned as righteousness, that unless we have an obedient faith, God does not reckon it as righteousness. We talked about the term reckon, that it's an accounting term, that God takes our X out of the unrighteous and he puts it in the righteous because we have an obedient faith. For all those folks out there who are like the demons saying, we believe in God, but they do not obey, God has not moved their X. I'm sorry to say. Because they have a dead faith. One that is not obedient to God. Now Rahab is the other example. And that's in verse 25. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And so again, we must see. She could have believed in God all day long, Rahab. She could have believed in God all day long. And the people there, remember, they all knew about God. They all knew about Israel. That's why they'd close up the city. They were afraid of what was going to happen. They all knew about it, but only one person had a living faith, an obedient faith, one perfected by works, one justified by works, and that's Rahab, because she's the only one that acted upon her faith. So we must have this obedient faith. Our attitude is to obey God at any price. Abraham was willing to do that, even to sacrifice his son. And Rahab was willing to do that, leaving all her friends and leaving any family that were not in the house with her. She was willing to do that and to stand there outside of the city and watch them all be slaughtered, if I can be so graphic. She was willing to do whatever had to be done to obey the God of heaven. So why is it important to obey the word? Go with me over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I want to look at just a few passages there and that point out and that remind us the importance of obeying the Word of God. Psalm 119, and let's look first of all at verse 105. Verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Without the Word of God, I am walking in darkness. I don't know about you, but when I go to bed at night, there are a few things I do. I've got a little checklist. And one of the things that I do is I clear a path that if I get up in the middle of the night, that I'm not going to trip and fall over something because I can't see. And so one of the very last things that I do, there may be something that's put in the floor here or there, and I might move it to two or three different places just to make sure it's not. I'm not going to trip over it in the middle of the night, because if I don't move it, odds are I'm going to trip over it. Without the Word of God, we're walking in darkness, we're blind, we can't see where we're going, we don't know what we're doing without the Word of God. So it's important to obey it so we can see what's going on, that we can hear with spiritual ears and see with spiritual eyes and understand to some extent what's happening in the world today, as there is this battle going on in the spiritual places that we are fighting as the children of God. And look at verse 133. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let my iniquity have dominion over me. That the Lord establishes our footsteps. That He blesses us. That we are blessed in the things that we're doing as we're walking in His pathway. And without the Word of God, they're not established at all. Back up with me to verse 9. Verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. How do we keep our way pure? The word of God, it's what lights our path. We don't stumble. We don't fall. We know what's going on. We keep ourselves pure on the way to heaven. And turn over to verse 101. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. You see, we've got to restrain our feet. We've got to control ourselves. James was talking, control your tongue. Go out and do what you're supposed to be doing. Don't let yourself be stained by sin. Have a faith that's working and active, obedient to God. Restrain your feet. Stay away from sin so that you keep the word of God. Now, I want to take a moment and read just a few verses. Go with me to verse 97. Verse 97. And follow along and listen and let this sink in. And the attitude here of the psalmist is just awesome. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. And they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Receive me, O Lord, according to your word. And accept the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are all the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Oh, for an attitude like this. Oh, for an attitude like this. Everything is about the Word of God. Everything is pertinent to the Word of God. Therefore, it is everything. It's God's communication to us. It's His instruction to us. It's His way of showing us how to live. It's everything. And yet, it's so easy to become lackadaisical, isn't it? Just let our Bible sit at home. Just prepare the minimum for our Bible classes. Not to have a personal reading schedule. Not to have personal projects of study. It's so easy to become lackadaisical, isn't it? When we don't have the right attitude. The Word of God is important to us because we must obey Jesus to be saved. We have to know what this Word says, and we have to obey it, or we'll spend eternity in hell. It is just that black and white. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, and I know it reads just a little bit differently from the King James translation. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, jumping in the middle of the sentence, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. We must obey Jesus Christ, and when we are sprinkled with His blood. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. And to obey Jesus Christ, we have to know what this book says. There's just not two ways to go about it. It's like Noah, and God warned him that there was going to be this flood, and millions and billions, I don't know, maybe trillions of people died. Noah had to know the Word of God. God gave him exact, explicit instructions, and he had to know that, and he had to do that. And just as Noah was saved, there is an antitype which now saves us today. And that is baptism. And we have to know what God says. And we have to do what God says. Or we will be lost for eternity. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus, the author of our salvation, having been perfected, He is the Savior of all those who obey Him. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Why is it important to obey the Word of God? We will be punished if we do not hear and do not obey. And I want to look at a very interesting word here that I believe is very important and very pertinent for us today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. We are destroying speculations and everything that every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience. I want to focus on that word disobedience. We are ready to punish all disobedience. Before we talk about that word, go with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. And I want us to look at another place where it's used, and then I want to talk about it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Why is it important to obey the Word of God? It lights our path. We must obey Jesus to be saved. We'll be punished if we do not. Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Now, what does this word disobedience mean? It means something probably just a little bit different than you think. The word disobedience used here means hearing amiss, failing to hear, therefore disobedience. It means hearing amiss, that one would go to the Word of God and they would read these, but they do not understand, they do not perceive. It's hearing amiss, and it means failing to hear. It's one who just takes his Bible and he just sets it down there. He pays little or no attention to it. He does minimal preparation for Bible class. He halfway sleeps during Bible class or sleeps during the sermon. Doesn't follow along as we study God's Word. It means all these things, failing to hear what God says, therefore being disobedient. You know, the point is this. If we do not listen to what God says to do it, we're going to be punished for eternity. Letting this Bible sit here and rot away, failing to hear, or failing to put the energy and the effort to understand properly, that's what disobedience is. And remember that there is a just reward and there is punishment, the Bible says, just for acting irresponsibly toward the Word of God. So what should our attitude be? What's our attitude be? If I let this Bible sit here and do not put the attention to it that I ought to, I will spend eternity in hell. That's what the attitude should be. Remember Saul and his unlawful sacrifice. Go with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And the word of God was spoken to him. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 13 and beginning in verse 5. There was impending war. And the Philistines were coming against the children of Israel. The children of Israel were grossly outnumbered. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots. 30,000 chariots. Now imagine a car lot of 30,000 cars. I don't know if we could park 30,000 cars anywhere in Tampa. And that's how many chariots the Philistines had and 6,000 horsemen. Do you know any place in Tampa where they've got 6,000 horses standing around somewhere? You're talking about a lot of horses. You're talking about a lot of chariots. And the children of Israel were scared out of their wits. Well, because they didn't trust God. So now begin following along with me in the Bible. Let's look at verse 8. It's talking about Saul. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Now later on, Samuel says that he spoke the word to him. He had the word of God. That's what the word of God was. Wait there 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Now, I want you to get the picture. Samuel spoke the word of God, says, "Wait there 7 days, and I'm going to come and I'm going to offer the sacrifice. Then we're going to go to war against the Philistines and we're going to defeat them." Well, it got to be the 7th day, and Saul was all nervous because all the people were all nervous and beginning to scatter. And he said, "Bring me this stuff to sacrifice. I'm going to offer the sacrifice." As soon as he got done, Samuel showed up. If he would have waited another hour, still the 7th day, another hour, Samuel would have got there, offered the sacrifice, everything would have been fine. But no, he did not wait. Now go with me to verse 11. Now this is what Samuel said. "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days," lie, that's my interjection there, "that's a lie, "and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself.'" What a sorry, sorry excuse. I mean, this is so sorry, it's comical. That here the man of God comes, that has spoken the word of God, immediately after he had finished his sin, number one, he says, "Samuel, it's your fault. You didn't come in the appointed time." That was a lie. And then he said, "I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." In other words, I made myself sin just for the greater good of everybody else. I know I know the parents especially hate when I use the word stupid, but I'm going to use it here because this is downright stupid. Stupid is when you know what you ought to do, but you do something else. This is crazy. But I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly and have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." I want you to understand that Saul did not hear as he should. Saul heard amiss. Saul failed to hear, therefore he was disobedient. I told you the story of my father when I was growing up. My brother and I, when we would get into trouble, he would be telling us something to do. We wouldn't do it. He would tell us several times. We still wouldn't do it. He'd say, "You're not listening to me." Saul was not listening to God. He was hearing amiss. Therefore, he was disobedient. Therefore, he was punished. And get this. The man of God said that God would have established your kingdom forever, but because you did one thing, you didn't listen one time, you are punished forever. That your kingdom will go no further than you yourself. That's it. I found somebody else to be king, and I'm going to let his family be king. We won't take time to read it, but remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26, the second time that Saul did such a thing, and he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites, but he brought back Amalek the king, and he brought back the best animals, and he sacrificed them. Samuel told him that he rejected the word of God. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, when David sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Bible says that he despised the word of God. Our attitude is that we don't despise. Our attitude is not to reject. Therefore, we have to get this Bible up off the table, and we have to work, and we have to be diligent. And not be minimalists. As I'm sorry to say, I know many brethren who are thinking they could just minimally know a little bit. Not prepare for Bible classes, even at church. Not to be reading on their own. Not to be studying on their own. And sleep through sermons. I understand when you're taking medication, you can't help it. If you had to work, you can't help that. I understand. I'm not talking about that. And think they're going to heaven. I got news for them. They're not. Unless they change. Unless they change. Well, I did not mean to go past time. And I won't talk about our last point. But our attitude is that we'll be judged by the Word of God. Jesus tells us in John 12 and verse 48 that we'll be judged by His words. And you know what? I want to know what this Bible says. I envision one day standing up at judgment and the Bible is going to be right there and I'm going to be held accountable for the exact thing that it says right here. In Acts chapter 13, 44 through 46, Paul's preaching there in Pisidian Antioch. And he says to those Jews that rejected the word of God and they became so angry seeing the Jews that they obeyed, he says, "You've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life." You see, it's all about our attitude here. It's all about our attitude. But if we do take the word of God seriously, and if we do look into it intently, and if we are effectual doers, and if we are committed as we should be committed, I wish I had time to read these scriptures here. The great scene in heaven, as the enemies of God are punished, And the saints enter into the glorious presence of God for eternity. Why? Because they took this book seriously. That's going to be the difference. Those in heaven take this book seriously. To know what it says and to do what it says no matter what. That's the difference. So that's got to be our attitude. Our attitude toward the Word of God. It's His message to us. It's the power to save us. So we believe it and we love it and we obey it. And we know we're going to be judged by it one day. Do you have the right attitude? Are you doing the right things? If not, you can change that today. Are you saved, having obeyed the Word of God? If not, you can change that today also. What does the Lord ask us to do? Simply believing in Him, repent of our sins, confess that He is the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of our sins. He'll wash our sins away with His blood.